I don't know exactly why it is, but I seem to find myself on numerous occasions in the last few months in a situation like this, where you're kind of the last one to get a shot at the bunch. And after the week that we've had, I must say I feel a little bit inadequate for the situation tonight. Well, a couple of guys mentioned to me on Sunday night that we could have given the benediction after Vedano and Terry Taylor had spoken to us and gone home, and the conference would have been a total blessing and success. But then when you add to that Leroy's message on Monday night on evangelism, and then Jim White's message on holiness, and then Bob Wilbraham this morning, plus all the workshops, I have been asking myself during the day and last night a little bit, what is there left to be said of significance? But I'm going to take a crack at it anyway. I know that most of you are tired, this being the last night. I came across an article written by a fellow who had apparently either done a survey or been involved in a survey. I think Sheffield passed this on to me some time ago. Some of you probably heard it before, but it's probably the real reason why you're tired. He's done this little survey, and let me read to you what he says. Now, these are his remarks regarding this. He says, we've run across some absolutely irrefutable statistics that show exactly why you're tired. And brother, it's no wonder you're tired. There aren't as many people actually working as you may have thought, at least not according to the survey recently completed. The population of this country is somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 million people, 84 million over 60 years of age, which leaves 116 million to do the work. People under 20 years of age, 75 million, which leaves 41 million to do the work. There are 22 million who are employed by the government, which leaves 19 million to do the work. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves only 15 million to do the work. Deduct 14,800,000, the number in state and city offices, leaving 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 in hospitals, insane asylums, and so forth. So that leaves only 12,000 to do the work. Now, it may interest you to know that there are 11,998 people in jail. So that leaves just two people to carry the load. That's you and me, brother. And I'm getting tired doing everything myself. So it's no wonder you're tired. Oh, super. Got a note here from Sandy, a phone call from him from Oklahoma City. Greetings. It's dated today. He says, I've been thinking about you and praying for you. Trust the community conference has been going well. Lucy is going to Des Moines on Saturday, and I'll return to Colorado Springs at that time. The funeral for Dave Stewart was very long and probably the most glorifying funeral I have ever been to. God was certainly lifted up. And a blessing. Well, tonight I'd like to talk about prayer. And I couldn't help but identify with Bob DeHaan when he was talking about his parents. I too, fortunately, have had the great privilege, and in keeping with God's wonderful grace, having two parents who really love him and who are people of prayer, and especially my mom. But I know that my mom and dad pray for me and Carol every day. There is not a day goes by but what we are lifted up by them together before the throne of grace. And when I really get to thinking about that, it is a tremendous privilege. and something for which I am immensely grateful. And gang, I hope that you, I know of other people who pray regularly for us, and I hope that you are recruiting for yourself people who will really bear down in prayer for you. That you keep informed about the inner workings of your heart and your life and your ministry, the things that you are really going through for which you would like to have them pray, and that from time to time as you run across a person here, a person there who seems to have kind of an affinity of heart with you, that you begin to cultivate them as prayer warriors for yourself. I know, Carol and I know of a number of people around the country that we are very, very grateful to the Lord for, who do that for us regularly. They pray for us. And we're aware of it. There are many, many times when you have experienced that prayed for feeling. Well, we do too. And we know that it's these dear people, and we're grateful to the Lord for them. In Acts 6:4, the disciples were facing a critical situation of leadership. They were getting too involved with the nitty-gritty and the details of carrying on the daily ministrations, as it's called in the King James. And they sought the Lord's guidance and direction on what to do about it, and they appointed 7 men to carry on in a middle leadership slot. And they said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, I like the way that that verse is stated, because the implication of it to me is what these men really thought of prayer. To them, prayer was not just a method to be used in the ministry. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer was not just a tool or a method to be used in the ministry. It was the foundation upon which the ministry was built. We will devote ourselves to prayer and then to the ministry of the word. And gang, I feel that that's where we've got to start in our own ministries. We've got to start with prayer. We've got to bathe it in prayer. And in the Navigators, this has been something that has been a carryover from the early days. You remember the story of Doss getting up early before dawn, going up into the hills with a buddy, and for 40 days in a row, they spent every morning praying. They'd build a little fire, and then they would spend 2 or 3 hours each morning before they went to work in prayer. And out of that came the vision and the idea that were the foundations of the Navigators. And of course, as we know, it grew out of Doss's life. And he claimed during those days, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And God certainly answered that prayer. I think of various people down through the years, in the 20-odd years that I've been connected with the Navigators, that I've run into and met, who I would consider to be real men or women of prayer. One that came to mind this afternoon, I haven't thought about Dolores Mullen for months, but I thought of Dee this afternoon. Some of you know Dee, or knew her. And we had the privilege of co-laboring with her in Chicago for a few years after we had moved back there. And then Dee, of course, as you know, became quite ill and was virtually bedridden. And the thing that concerned her most was her inability to any longer participate actively in the ministry. And for a while, she would continue to meet with gals, and they'd come in and sit beside her in her bedroom, and she'd be laying in a bed. But even that became too much of a strain after a while. And finally, for health reasons, she moved to California and was out there for a little over a year or so before she passed away. But I remember having a conversation with Dee one time when she was laying in bed, and was a little bit concerned about her part in the Navigator ministry, or just in God's plan for the world, and where did she fit now that she was an invalid? And we talked about that, and she began to talk about prayer. And in the next week or so, I was reading somewhere in 1 Chronicles, and I wasn't paying too much attention to what I was reading, and I got to chapter 16 in 1 Chronicles, and I began to read about Asaph and what David did when they brought the ark back to Jerusalem. If you got your Bibles turned there, I want to just mention a couple of things here. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Now listen to this. Moreover, he, that is David, appointed certain of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and then second to him, and then all those hard names that go on. And then it goes down to verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brethren. And then it gives this beautiful song that they sang before the Lord, a song of thanksgiving and praise. Then in verse 37, so David left Asaph and his brethren there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister continually before the ark as each day required. But there were certain ones under Asaph appointed by David to stand continually before the ark to only do to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord. That's all he did, day after day after day. And I got so excited when I thought about D. Moen. When I read this, the very next day I went down to D.'s apartment. And I walked in and I said, Dee, are you familiar with 1 Chronicles 16? Well, she says, no. I said, let me read it to you. And I read this passage to her. I read the whole chapter. And I said, Dee, I wonder if your part is not to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord. And we talked about it. And she took that as her commission from God. And for the next couple of years, D became a real prayer warrior in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I talked to her on occasions later on, and it was not uncommon for her to spend a whole night in prayer. Hours a day without fail. But the last 2 years of her life were devoted to invoking, to thanking, and to praising God, and to holding His saints up before Him. Now, I've never run into very many people like that, but I'm sure He has them all over. I personally would desire just to have a brief taste of that in my own life, a part of that, to be given to prayer in that way. It is the foundation upon which the ministry is built. It's not just a tool to be used in the ministry. A.J. Gordon said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. E.M. Bounds, in his little book, Purpose in Prayer, and this kind of follows on the heels of what Jim White was sharing with us the other night regarding holiness. E.M. Bounds said, a holy life is the only preparation for prayer. It is just as difficult to pray as it is to live a holy life. Men do not love holy praying because they do not love and will not do holy living. It is in the very nature of things that we must quit praying or quit bad conduct. Pretty blunt. But tonight I'd like to focus our attention on three prayer habits that I feel we as men and women involved in the ministry need to continually develop in our lives. Three prayer habits. The first one is described in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and Luke 18:1. Pray without ceasing. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Again, E.M. Bounds says, men ought always to pray. Always does not mean that we are to neglect the ordinary duties of life. What it means is that the soul which has come into intimate contact with God in the silence of the prayer chamber is never out of conscious touch with the Father. But the heart is always going out to Him in loving communion. And that the moment the mind is released from the task upon which it is engaged, it returns as naturally to God as the bird does to its nest. That's how he describes men ought always to pray. Gang, are we developing the habit of praying without ceasing? Or do we find ourselves going through a whole hour or a half a day or a whole day with never responding, as E.M. Bounds has said here, that the moment the mind is released from the task upon which it is engaged, it returns as naturally to God as a bird does to its nest. Are we developing that habit of constant fellowship and communion with God throughout the course of the hours and the minutes of a day? Have we developed the habit of when we're entering into a sticky or difficult conversation with someone, we lift our hearts just automatically to the Lord and commit it to Him and ask for His wisdom to guide us and direct us? We're facing a difficult problem, and as we're facing it, in a moment's time, it's not something we've got much time to think about, but we lift our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, we're in this together. Give me grace. Help me to handle this properly. What's your desire? Are we developing this kind of a habit of prayer? Or we're going into an activity, some ministry activity, or we find ourselves in one before we even realize it. What is our heart's response? Is it in our own strength and in our own power, or do we automatically, have we developed the habit to the point where our hearts automatically lift to the Lord and bring Him into the situation with us? Lord, we are in this together. Whether we're in the car, whether we're walking along the street, whatever. Whether we're just sitting waiting for somebody. The habit of praying without ceasing. From the time we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night. That passage in Luke 18:1 implies that either we do that or we faint. I'm not sure of all the ramifications of that. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Another translation says, lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And gang, I hope that we are constantly working on this, that kind of an intimacy with the Lord, that our hearts respond to Him in that way. That's one habit that I feel we need to continually be developing. The second one is praying regarding the major decisions of life. Now, I don't necessarily want to put an emphasis on major decisions, but those are the kind that I feel, and the Scriptures seem to indicate, need to be bathed in prayer. The Lord has promised to guide us and direct us. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with my eye upon you, he says. That's a promise from him. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy way acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's a promise. Now, the way that we capitalize upon that many, many times in major decisions that we face in the course of our life is through prayer. The Lord Jesus, I think probably the outstanding passage of Scripture to me in the New Testament on prayer is Luke 6:12-13, where the Lord Jesus Christ faced one of the major decisions of his ministry, the selection of the 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. When was the last time you spent half a night in prayer before facing a major decision? And he spent all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Do you bathe those kinds of critical situations in prayer? We are constantly dealing with people. There are personnel decisions that we're constantly wrestling with. The lives of people, that's our business. It's a thing that God has called us to. Gang, we dare not approach those kinds of decisions that can make the difference between a man going this way and that way and the counsel that we may give him, flippantly or lightly. We have got to approach them prayerfully. We've got to pray over those types of things. And then the decisions that we face ourselves personally. I think of Doss and the decision that he was faced with many, many years ago when Billy Graham invited him to come and spend 6 months a year with him to set up a whole counselor training and follow-up system for the Billy Graham Crusades. And it was in the early stages of the Navigator ministry, and there was no way Doss could see himself giving 6 months a year with this fledgling work beginning to take shape and going running off and doing something for Billy Graham. But Billy prevailed upon him. And shortly after that, Doss left on an around-the-world trip, and he was out in Taiwan. And one day he went out and he walked the beaches there in Taiwan and prayed and prayed and prayed until it became very clear that God wanted him to do this, to give 6 months a year. And of course, the obvious blessing that has meant around the world to countless hundreds of thousands of people. One little decision made walking up and down the beaches in Taiwan praying. And then the decision to buy Glenarry, same thing. He went up here in the rocks and spent hours and days praying about whether God would have us launch into this project. And of course, in those days, the money that was involved was like millions. It was only $200,000 or $300,000, but in those days, that was an awful lot of money. But through prayer, God confirmed that that's what he should do. You face those kinds of decisions. Do you approach them with prayer? I mean, really praying. I mean, getting out alone with God someplace until it becomes crystal clear that this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. I remember that in May of 56, I was here at Glenarry at a conference, and Doss and I had been talking about our coming on the staff, and man, I didn't know what to do. I'd been here all week, and on Thursday night, after the meeting, I went out for a long walk. I walked the circle around the island. It was gravel in those days. We didn't have them paved, so it was dirty. And I don't know how many times I went around the island praying. But after an hour or so, I'm sure it was at least that long, it began... just a tremendous peace began to flood into my heart. Yeah, this is what I want you to do, Jack. But prayer is the key. Waiting upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The third thing is... or the third habit of prayer that we need to develop is prayer related to the harvest. And I really appreciate what Bob had to say tonight about that. Matthew 9, 37, 38. The Lord Jesus himself practiced what he preached there in those verses. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. And in John 17, he prayed that very thing. That was the primary thrust of his prayer in John 17, was for laborers, the ones that the Lord God the Father had given to him. Five times in John 17, he prays about or thanks God for the men whom thou hast given me, those whom he is going to leave behind to carry on, those who are the laborers to carry on in the harvest. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine, all thine, mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. The next verse, and now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's something we prayed for this conference, for unity of heart, for a camaraderie of spirit that would develop among this gang. And from where I stand and the input that I've gotten, I believe that God has answered that prayer. But see, Jesus prayed that for us 1900 years ago. Right? Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them. None of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, is another example of prayer as it relates to the ministry, to the harvest. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young son in the Lord, and he is giving him an exhortation with regards to his becoming involved in the warfare. Verse 18, this charge I commit in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterances which point to you that inspired by them, you may wage the good warfare. Get involved in the battle, son. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, the first thing you do, Timothy, in getting involved in the battle, as I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men. The first thing you do is pray. If you want to really be involved in the harvest. One of the most exciting and stirring stories that I have heard in the last year related to this type of thing was told by Larry Blake a few months ago when he stood right here in this pulpit talking to some of the gang here at the Glen. And I've asked Larry to share with you that story about how God led them to pray in some very specific ways in opening the ministry in Argentina. So Larry, come on up and just take a few minutes and share.
Let me give just a wee bit of background. We went to Argentina in August of 73, not knowing Spanish, so we concentrated on the language to start with, naturally, and spent a good bit of time working on the language, and once we thought we had enough, we began to try to talk to people about Christ, and met with no success for the first year about that we attempted to to have a ministry. But after a year and a half in the country, we made a decision that the University of Buenos Aires was the best university for us, even though at that time we were at the University of La Plata, which is about 40 miles from Buenos Aires. We decided that the University of Buenos Aires offered us the best opportunities. It was the largest university in the country, about 200,000 students, and it had, graduating from the university, the people that eventually went in to the large corporations in the country. And it had by far the largest percentage, much less the number, of people that were ended up in leadership of some kind in the country. But it did have its disadvantages. It was located in a city of 9 million people. It had no campus. It was 10 buildings located around the city. And 95% of the students lived at home. There were no dormitories. They got up in the morning, got on the bus, went to class, got out of class, got on the bus, and went home. And it was a 2.5-hour drive from one side of the city to the next. And we were told by other groups on people that were working with students and churches that it was probably an impossible thing to work with students in, you know, at the University of Buenos Aires. But we felt God leading us there, and so we moved from La Plata to Buenos Aires the summer of 1975, which was January. And after we got settled in our home, then one morning I got up, ate breakfast, and got a map and went to all 10 of the buildings around the city and walked around each building and praying Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And said, God, give us people from this university. Well, after we had prayed and thought, we decided that we would concentrate our efforts on the engineering building and the agronomy building, primarily because there was a space between the front door and the street. Most of the places you walked out of the building, got on a bus just a few steps from where the door opened and went home. But the engineering building had two big double doors which opened and a long stairs that went down to the street. And the agronomy building had a big parking lot that people had to walk across to get to the bus stop. And so there was a space there that we could stop and talk to people. And so that was where we started, and through all of this, thinking and praying and all, we came up with two things that we found ourselves praying over and over. One is that God would give us people that were seeking Him. Isaiah 41:17 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. We said, God, we know in this city there must be thousands of people that are crying out, God, where are you? We said, lead us to those people, Lord, ones that are seeking you. And secondly, we prayed that these people He led us to would live close to where we lived, because a 2.5-hour drive to do follow-up just didn't seem all that practical. And so we prayed over and over, God, give us people close to where we live. And so then we came up with our method. It was a survey of three simple questions that were discussion-type questions. And we went to these two places, you know, like the engineering building. We would stand on the stairs about halfway down. And when the doors opened after class, people would come flooding out of the doors. And we would say, Lord, which one do you want us to go to? And as we looked around, we would look at one that somehow impressed us, and we would head toward him and stop and survey. And then if he seemed interested from our conversation, then we would go across the street to the little coffee bar and have coffee and talk further. And then we would set up another appointment with this person and talk some more. Or if he seemed particularly interested, then we would aim toward interesting him in a study of the Gospel of John. So that was our approach. Well, after 2.5 months of surveying, we had 30 people in Bible study, which was all we could handle at that time. And the amazing thing was that of these 30 people, all but one lived within 20 minutes of our house. So, and they became the initial bunch, from which, through their friends and their family, we found ourselves with our initial little gang of Christians. There's one verse which I prayed frequently, which the Lord impressed on me from Isaiah 41 as I was praying through this passage a number of times during those days. It says, Isaiah 41:20, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. And I jotted down in the margin of my Bible, Lord, do what you do in and through me in such a way that you receive the glory. And he decided to do that through answering our prayers in an impossible situation.
Thank you, Larry. I really appreciate you being willing to share that with us tonight. When I heard that several months ago, it's one that I've never been able to get out of my mind. And I've told a number of times since then to various people and groups. The story is told of Dr. D.E. Host, the man who succeeded J. Hudson Taylor as the director of the China Inland Mission. When he was speaking at a missions conference one time, after the evening meeting, a young man who was interested in going to China as a missionary came up to him and began speaking with him. This young man had heard about Dr. Host's prayer life and what a man of prayer he was. And so with a little degree of chagrin and embarrassment, he asked Dr. Host if it would be possible for them to spend some time together in prayer. And so Dr. Host says, yes, would you meet me at my room at such and such a time the next morning, early? I think it was around 6:30 or 7 o'clock. And so promptly at 6:30, this young man was there the next morning and knocked on the door. Dr. Host came, invited him in, and without any fanfare or chit-chat or anything, Dr. Host says, well, let's pray. And so he got down on his knees beside the bed, and the young man followed suit, and Dr. Host says, I'll pray, and then you can pray. Fine. So Dr. Host started to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, and the young man was on his knees on the other side of the bed, and he heard the voice change, and it was no longer right across the bed from him. It was over someplace else in the room, and he kind of peeked up, and Dr. Host was standing looking out the window, still praying, and he was praying for countries all over the world. And he'd go from one country to another, and he would name people by names, and he would pray for cities and for multitudes of people in those cities. And pretty soon the voice came from another part of the room, and Dr. Host was sitting over across the room in a chair now, and he was still praying, and by this time 45 minutes or so had gone by. And then pretty soon the voice came back to the bed and continued for another little while, and about an hour and a half had now gone by, and Dr. Host closed, and there was this long, deathly silence. And this kid didn't know what to do. And so after, you know, a few seconds had gone by, and it became obvious to Dr. Host that this young man didn't know whether he was finished or not, he looked up at him and he says, it's your turn to pray. And the kid said, Dr. Host, you've prayed for everything. I don't know what's left to pray for. And Dr. Host looked him straight in the eye. And he said, son, I haven't even touched China. He'd prayed all over the world, and he hadn't prayed for the country yet that was the most on his heart. He'd left that for the young man. But he'd missed it completely. And every time I think about that story, it challenges me. When I think of Larry and the gang down in Argentina and how they prayed specifically that God would lead them to people who had open hearts and who lived close to them, and God answered, that challenges me to pray and to pray specifically. Again, E.M. Bounds says, Our prayer chamber should have our freshest strength, our calmest time, its hours unfettered, without obtrusion, without haste, private place, and plenty of time are the life of prayer. And then he makes this statement, and with this I want to close. This is so classic. He boils prayer down into such a simple thing. Here's what he says. The aim of all real praying is to get the thing prayed for. But that's what's so hard, isn't it? Is just to get the thing prayed for. Is just to do it. You know, we've all read books on it. We know scripture passages on it. We can preach messages on it. But gang, do we do it? The aim of all real praying is to get the thing prayed for. Let's be sure that we're continuing to develop ourselves, at least in these three areas of prayer, to learn to more and more develop the habit of praying without ceasing, of maintaining that constant sweet communion with the Lord, where our hearts are clean and right before Him, and that gives us immediate access with no pangs of conscience to the throne room of God. Instantaneously, at any time, under any circumstances, wherever we may be. And then to make sure that we are bathing the major decisions of life that we face, and the decisions that we face in our ministry, that they are really covered with prayer, not only by ourselves, but others that we recruit to pray for those specific things. And then to pray for the harvest. I'm constantly impressed when I read John 17 that the Lord Jesus knew that men, that women, that laborers came through prayer. And so he prayed for laborers. Let's us be sure to develop those habits. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that is ours, that we have a high priest which cannot be touched, which is constantly aware of our infirmities, and that we are encouraged to come boldly under the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this great privilege of prayer. I pray, Father, for all of us here. Lord, we are committed to you. We are committed to a vision. We feel very deeply within our souls that we are called of you to this ministry. And I pray that you will, in the days ahead, impress upon us the things that we have heard this week. That you will impress upon me and upon every one of us here the importance of evangelism, in spite of the fact that it's not easy. As Leroy so beautifully pointed out to us on Monday night, I pray, Lord, that you will impress upon us the absolute necessity of our being holy, because you are holy. I pray, Lord, that you will impress upon us the importance of prayer in our ministry and in our lives, and that prayer really is the foundation upon which our ministry will be built. It is far more than just a tool that we use in the ministry. Father, I pray that in the days ahead we will give serious thought and contemplation to the application of these truths and others that we've heard this week to our own lives. That we will not be the same men and women as a result of this week. But that we will have grown and will continue to grow as a result of the application of your word and the admonition from the lips of your servants to our hearts. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.